Blog Talk Radio.
He is I am, and I am nothing without him. He is I am, he is I am, and I am nothing without him.
Praise God. And we are nothing without him. He is our everything. And I thank God he is my I am. Amen.
Praise God. Amen. It's good to be in church with you this morning. And and I want to help you this morning and encourage you and challenge you all at the same time. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, did we get this mic off? Is this one not on? Let's see if we got it now. Is it on now? Got a green light now. There we go. Contact. All right. Well, that's better. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 12 through 17. If you found it, say amen. All right. Let's look at it this morning. Chapter 3, verse 12 and following 2 Timothy. The Bible said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in those in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." In our text verse this morning, verse 17, "that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father, Lord, we come before you now. Lord, I kneel before you and I ask you, Father, please give me Holy Ghost power. Lord, give me unction from on high. Lord, I pray this morning. Lord, I know the message that I have this morning is so essential, Lord, to our development as a Christian. Oh, Lord, I want to be a help to them. I want them to get this. Lord, help me to say it, Lord, and get it said before they get tired. Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd get it through their heads before their body gives out. Father, I pray, Lord, that you please would implant these words, these thoughts, Lord, and Holy Ghost of God, keep us, hold our feet to the fire. Keep us moving forward as a Christian and bless us, Lord. We need you this morning, and we praise you, and we pray for the power of God to rest on us this morning as we come together and learn this important truth. Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, quickly, while we're getting ready for this message, let me ask you this. How many of you remembered what I preached on last Sunday? We preached on the meaning of the Christian life, which was thoroughness. Okay? Do you remember what we talked about? Thoroughly what? Huh? What was it? What? Cleansing. My wife paid attention. That's awesome. Amen. Thorough cleansing. Amen. God is not a halfway God. God doesn't do things halfway. He's not man. Man does everything halfway. Amen. My daddy always told me, if you're going to do anything, don't do it halfway. Amen. Do it right the first time. Amen. I believe in that. Amen. If you're working for somebody or you're doing something for yourself, you ought to do it right the first time. Amen. Don't do something halfway. Kids, pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Listen, God wants us to be like Him, right? So don't do anything halfway. If your mom and daddy ask you to do something, don't do it halfway. Amen. I'm talking to mine and I'm talking to y'all's. Amen. Don't do it halfway. Do it all the way. Do it to the very best of your ability. That's the way God does things. God didn't give you a halfway Savior. He gave you one that saved you to the uttermost. He ain't got a halfway house somewhere between here and heaven. I don't care what the Catholics say. Amen. Catholics put you in a halfway house. Hope you can get out of it. Amen. Hey, God said, hey, it's a straight shot to heaven. Amen. He don't do anything halfway. Amen. Well, we talk about being thoroughly clean, without spot, without stain. God expects us to stay clean. God expects us to get clean and stay clean. God expects us to not spend most of our time dirty. God expects us to stay most of our time in His presence. That's what His Word tells us over and over and over again. We talked about that last week. So we talked about thorough cleaning, and God means for us to get clean. All right? But God also expects something beyond clean. We're not just to get clean and sit there, amen. We're to get clean for a reason. We have a purpose for being clean, and that is the second half of this, and that is the meaning is thoroughly, thoroughly furnished. Listen, to be fitted out, equipped. God will equip us for what He's called us to do. God cleans us, and then He equips us. Amen. So we looked at that. The Bible said in verse 16 and 17 we just read, He said, all Scripture, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed out of the mouth of God, and it's profitable. Listen, if something's profitable, that means you can make something out of it, amen? You can actually turn a profit. Something good can come of it. And He said the Scripture, this Bible right here, it's profitable. Amen? If you'll read your Bible, your life will improve. I can promise you that. If you'll read this Bible, your life will improve. How many of y'all would like to have an improved life? Read your cotton-picking Bible, amen? Read the Bible. Don't skimp on your Bible reading. Amen. Get in it every day and read some. Let it clean you. Me and Brother Cooley were talking this week on the radio show, and we were talking about how so many people are blind in this world. They can't even see what's going on around them. They can't see how America's being judged and destroyed. They can't see how everything is going downhill. They can't see how churches are not preaching the truth anymore. They can't see it. How can they not see it? It's because they're blind. Why are they blind? Because they're not clean. And they can't see. Their mind is dirty. Amen. What does this book do for you? It is washing your brain. It washes your mind. The Bible talks about being washed with the water of the Word. The Word of God will wash the cobwebs and the filth of the world out of your mind. And then God will fill it with the right things so that you're able to be profitable to Him. He said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It'll teach you what to do. Amen. It's profitable for reproof, which is telling you where you're wrong. That's conviction. Reproof. All right? And then it says for correction, it'll tell you how not to do it wrong. And then it'll instruction in righteousness, it'll tell you how to do it right. Amen. So it's got good teaching. It'll stop you from doing wrong. It'll tell you how not to do it again. It'll tell you how to do it right. All right, the word thoroughly, well, actually the phrase thoroughly furnished. That's really what we want to look at this morning. Thoroughly furnished. In Greek, it is the word exartizo. Okay, I'm not telling y'all, trying to turn y'all into Greek scholars or anything, but I just want you to know I do study. Amen. That's the only reason I share that with you, so you do understand that I do study. Amen. Exartizo. Here's what that. All right. That's the, in English, it's thoroughly furnished. In Greek, it's exartizo. What is exartizo? What's the definition? It means to be perfectly fitted out, to have everything you need, perfectly fitted out. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 21, verse 5. We see that same word. Turn over there if you want to. Acts chapter 21 and verse 5. That same word, exartizo, is there in that passage in Acts 21 and verse 5, but it's not rendered the same way as "throughly furnished." Okay? But God is saying, look here, the Word of God will give you everything you need to be perfectly fitted out for this life. But in Acts 21, verse 5, the Bible says, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." Paul was about to get on a ship and sail away from a group of believers that he had won to Christ, and he had organized as a church, and he's getting ready to leave them there in the city of Tyre, where their ship had been docked. And the time that that ship had been docked there, Paul had been working with his group of believers. And so what he's saying here, he said, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And all those believers, the men and their wives and their kids, they all followed down to the beach, and they got down there and they hugged his neck and told him, "We love you, Paul. We hate to see you go. We're going to miss you." And they all, you know, they're all hate to see him leave, but joyful that he came. And they knelt down and they prayed together. But where we focus our attention is the word "accomplished," because that is exartizo. That's the same thing as when he said that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. He said, when we had accomplished those days, in other words, when everything that had to be done in those days was fitted out. Everything. Now listen, Paul had his work there with those Christians, and when he had done everything he needed to do and everything was in place like it ought to be, it was time to go. But not only that, but the ship which had docked there, it wasn't Paul's ship, it was somebody else's ship. He was simply sailing on it. So when that ship's business was done and everything was completely done like it was, and that ship was ready to be pushed back out of that port and back out to sea, listen, that was accomplished too. That was finished. Amen? And that's what we're looking at. So there are two essential things to think about. We're going to look at this idea of a ship as we go through this message this morning. All right, his ship was thoroughly furnished, or it was accomplished. It was set to go. In order for a ship, let's assume the ship's seaworthy. There's no holes in the hull. Assuming this ship is seaworthy, in order to make it thoroughly furnished, in order to go to where it's going, there's two things that have to be. Okay? We're going to look at these two things this morning. Number one, it's got to be efficiently manned. Years ago, I was in a business seminar, and we watched a video from the 1960s by a man named Earl Nightingale. Now, I don't know if Earl Nightingale knew Jesus or not, but he was a very famous speaker back then, kind of like Zig Ziglar has been for many years in sales. But Earl Nightingale did a seminar called "The Strangest Secret in the World," and in that video presentation, it made a great impact on me. But in that presentation, he talked about two ships leaving a port. One of them is stocked. It has a full crew. It has a destination. It has charts. It has everything, and it leaves out. The second one has no crew whatsoever. They simply unhook it from the dock and let it go. Now, which one's going to reach its destination? Barring incident, the one that's got the crew and got everything like it's supposed to be. The other one more than likely is going to wind up shipwrecked on a deserted island somewhere at the bottom of the sea. Amen? So I never forget that illustration. Listen, we need to be prepared for this life, and God has what we need, and that's something you need to understand. That we sing that song, "Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand." Amen? Listen, he will guide us throughout this life, and that's what we need to focus on today. Amen? Number one, if you are going to be thoroughly furnished, if your life, if God equips you like he ought to, amen, if he wants to, if you allow him to do what he wants to do, you need to be efficiently manned. A boat does. A boat needs a captain. It needs a first mate. It needs crew members. It needs people to unfurl sails. It needs people to turn the helm. It needs all those things. It needs somebody to swab the deck, amen. Got to have all them people. I don't know all them roles, but amen. Hey, listen, you got to have them all, amen. It's got to be efficiently manned. Now listen to me. If you are Christ, if you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've come in repentance and faith and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are Christ's. You belong to him. He bought you and he paid for you, right? You're no longer what you were before. You are a new creature. Am I right? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now listen to me. If you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, you yearn to be more than you used to be. Right? If you are truly a child of God, you're never satisfied with where you are. You yearn to be more than you were yesterday. Amen? All right, listen. If Christ is the captain of our ship, and if you're saved, he is, he will fill us with his Spirit. And he will inspire us, and he will motivate us, and he will love us, and he will draw us to be more and more like him. In other words, he will show up in our lives. And if we'll allow him to show up more and more, he will show out in our lives. And things will happen in our lives that would have never happened otherwise. Great things for his glory if we are equipped like we ought to be. Now, when I tell you these things, don't think what I'm telling you is a bunch of pie-in-the-sky stuff you could never have in your life. That's not true. You're selling God short. You're selling God short if you say, well, that might happen to you, preacher, but that wouldn't happen to me. Listen to me. God can do great things with the least of among everybody. God can do great things with anybody if they'll simply allow him to equip them. Listen to me. Matthew 14, 1 and 2, the Bible says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch, that's old Herod, old stinking Herod, king of Israel, he heard of the fame of Jesus. Okay, people were telling him, "You ought to see this guy. He's raised people from the dead. He's unstopped deaf ears. He's opened blind eyes. He's healed lepers. Oh, you ought to hear about this guy." And he said to his servants, here's what he told his servants when he heard about Jesus. He said, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Now, it wasn't John the Baptist; it was Jesus. But old Herod had John the Baptist put to death. And he saw the power that was in John the Baptist. Herod feared John the Baptist. I want you to understand that. Herod was a little bit scared and leery of John the Baptist because he saw the power of God rested on him. And it made Herod nervous. And that's why when he heard of Jesus, he said, "Hey, this is John the Baptist. He done rose from the dead. Because these mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Listen to me. The power of God showed up in John the Baptist. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 7:28, "I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." There's not a greater preacher in the world than John. That's what Jesus said. Why? Because he was truly furnished. John the Baptist was born with one purpose and one purpose alone, and that was to prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths. Amen. That was his calling. And God's power rested on John the Baptist. Now, does God love John the Baptist more than he loves you? No. The Bible says God's no respecter of persons. God's love is available. God's power is available. God is available to each and every one who will come to him through Christ. God's not going to hold back anything from you. God wouldn't hold back any good thing from you. God wouldn't keep back his power from you. You got to want his power. But if you want his power in your life, there is ample supply. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. The Bible says, "And what is," listen, "what is the exceeding greatness of his power, usward who believe." Get that phrase in your head. What, it's asking a question. What is the exceeding greatness? I just like that phrase right there. Exceeding greatness. It's beyond greatness of his power to us, toward us who believe. God will demonstrate his exceeding great power toward us that believe. According to the working, see, it works. God's power is at work. I want you to see that theme all the way through this message. God's power is a working power. It's not a sitting back waiting on later power. It's a working power. God's power. It, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Get that through your head this morning. The very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead in the tomb is available for you in your personal life today. That's, hey, he ain't dimmed his power one bit. He hadn't changed one bit. God hadn't pulled back and said, well, I won't let man have my power like I used to. God hadn't done that. That ain't in the Bible. It doesn't say in the latter days God will refrain from giving his people his power. That ain't in the Bible. It's there. The question is, do you want it? The question is, are you willing to do the things in order to have it? Are you willing to get clean enough to understand what God's power is? Are you willing to get close enough to experience him for who he is? That's really what it comes down to. Because I'm going to tell you something. God's in the equipping business. Amen? He will efficiently man you. Amen? Listen, you'll have the manpower. Amen? Hey, the power of God showed its invincibility at the resurrection. Listen to me. Sin did its very worst. Sin did its very worst at Calvary. Listen to me. Sin was placed upon the Son of God, and it drove God to the point where he had to die for sin. Sin did its worst. But as bad as it was, it couldn't hold Jesus back. It couldn't hold God's power back. God's power is exceedingly great. Amen. The Apostle Paul gives testimony to the power of God in his life. I want you to listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 when he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. We're always praising God. Why? Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the words of God, the word of God. Now listen, he said you didn't receive it as our words, you received it as God's words. He said, as it is in truth, the word of God, now listen, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It effectually works. What does that mean? It works. It works. You know, when you got some kind of something wrong with you, there's always something, especially mama, there's always something. She'll push a silver water on you in a hurry. And I'm not knocking that. It works. Listen. But listen, when you get something that works, man, you don't want to quit using it. If it works, it gets you well. I mean, hey, I've tried lots of stuff, didn't work. There's a million different remedies for stuff, but you know what? Not all of them work. But when you find something that truly works, man, it works. Why would you go get something else? Because this works. We know this works. Amen? Listen to me. God's power effectually worketh in them that believe. It will not fail you. It's there. It's for the taking. The only requirement is that you come clean before God to get it. That you get your heart and your life clean before God. And then come to him and ask him, Father, I need these things. Well, I want to please you. I want to be a good son. I want your favor to be on me. When I pray, I don't want to feel shame and guilt. I want to feel love and joy and peace and forgiveness and cleansing and closeness. I want to feel that when I pray. I don't want to go ducking my head into the prayer place of prayer. I mean, I know I need to bow my head, but I don't want to come in shame. I want to come clean. Amen. That's the way we all ought to want to come to the place of prayer, because God's power. And Paul said, hey, he works effectively, effectually. Amen. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible tells us, Paul says there, he says, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. This book's a living thing. It's alive. That's why I said it'll improve your life. Amen. Hey, it's full of life. You feed upon this will put life in you. You feed upon the world, it'll put death in you. But you feed upon this, it'll put life in you. Paul said it's alive. The Word of God is alive. It's quick. Amen? And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, they don't monkey around when they make them double-edged swords. Them things ain't made for display. Them things are made for killing. Amen? That's what they're made to slice things up. Them double-edged swords. Listen, he said it's sharper than anything man can sharpen. Oh, it'll cut right down to the matter. Hey, listen, that's why people run from this book. That's why the people of this world that hate God, they want to get rid of this book because they know this book's alive and this book has power and this book will stop their mouths and this book will make them look like fools and this book will expose their darkness. That's why they want to shut it up. That's why they want to deny people being able to read it. That's why they want to keep it out of classrooms and courthouses. That's why they don't want nobody quoting it at a football game. Hey, it exposes their dirty sin, and that's why they don't want it. Hey, listen, I watched Brother Cooley yesterday. He always posts his videos after they preach on the street, and they went up yesterday into Minneapolis, and they went to a gay pride rally. And they preach at these gay pride things. Listen, let me tell you something. Them people didn't like what he was saying. You know what? And it was some of them were claimed to be Christians. Come up and said, "You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. How do you hope to have anybody get saved? You're just telling them what they're doing wrong. They don't know. You're not telling them about the love of God. You're only telling them what they're doing. That's not the way Jesus did it." I'd like to meet this Jesus that they're talking about. I have a feeling he lives in Houston and smiles a lot and goes like this. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know preached against sin. The Jesus I know, hey, condemned those religious nuts as a generation of vipers. Sepulchers. Hey, whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones is what my Jesus called them. Hey, my Jesus braided a whip and turned over tables and chased them out of the temple. Hey, that's the Jesus I know. He didn't put up with sin. They say, "You're doing it wrong." No, this book's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. It scares people. Amen. Hey, listen, it don't scare you if you know how to use it. Amen. It won't scare you if you know what you're doing with it. Amen. If you'll read it and you'll let God work on you, he'll do surgery with it. He'll take this two-edged sword and he'll cut the bad parts out of your life. And he'll equip you. He'll effectually man you and equip you for life. Listen to me now. We'll get through this thing quickly. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews 4:12, listen to me, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's another reason why people don't like to hear preaching, because it exposes what's in here. God, the Holy Ghost, has a uncanny ability to find the very vile thing you were hiding and shine his light on it. He's like the night watchman that walks the halls of your heart with the word of God. Amen. Hey, he searches with that light and he'll find it. Amen. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hey, why is that a good thing? Because you don't need to let sin reside in you. You need God, the Holy Ghost, to search the halls of your heart and find the vile, accursed thing that's there to corrupt and pollute your life. Praise God for that. Praise God for conviction. Praise God for repentance. Praise God for cleansing. And praise God that he's not leaving us alone. He equips us. Philippians 2:13, the Bible said, "For it is God which worketh in you." God's at work in me. God's at work in you this morning. He's trying to work in some of you this morning, but yet you can't stay awake long enough to hear it. Amen. Come on now. Listen, we need the Bible worse than we need a nap. Hallelujah. Listen, he's working in us. He's trying to bring about something. He's trying to get us from point A to point B. He's trying to make us into the image of his son. He's trying to use us so that we bring him glory and not shame. He worketh in you both to will. He wants to show you what he wants. He wants to show you what he wants and to do of his good pleasure. God works in you to create. Listen to me. He works in you to create his desire in your heart. He wants your heart to want what his heart wants. Amen? Isn't that what parents do with their children? They try to teach their children to love what they love. They try to teach their children to care about what they care about. I mean, we teach them this is right and this is wrong. This is right and this is wrong. This is good and this is bad. We're training them to know the good things and the bad things. God wants to do the same thing. See, the problem is a lot of times we listen to people in this world who've taught us that bad things were okay. And God wants to show us that those bad things are not okay with Him. They're okay. They're not okay with Him at all. Matter of fact, you need to get away from those. You need to get near the good things that you were told was not really that good for you. Listen, God wants to show you the right things. He's working in you to change you into what you ought to be. Galatians 2:8, the Bible says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," he's saying, God worked in Peter. God took him from a cussing fisherman who didn't have no class and no couth at all, and he turned him into a preacher, an apostle to the Jews. And Paul said, hey, listen, the same God was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. He took Paul from a man who wanted to kill every Christian he saw and turned him into a man that wanted to win every lost person he saw to Christ. God works. He can take the worst among us and make one of the best soul winners, the best preachers in the world. God is able to do those things. He's able to equip us, amen. He's able to effectually man us, amen. And the manpower is not us. It's Him. It's Him. Colossians 1:29, he said, whereunto I also labor. Paul said, I work. Here's my work, striving according to His working. I work what God's work is. Paul said, striving according to His working. I see what God's trying to do, and man, I get in there with Him, and I work with Him. He said, which worketh in me mightily. Can I tell you something this morning? When you set out to work for God, you don't do the heavy lifting. God does the hard part. You simply make yourself available. I can tell you there have been so many times where I've got up and was scared to death to preach. Because I really didn't think I had nothing. But I got up and I made myself available. I opened my mouth. I put myself in a position where I could fail and look stupid in front of everybody. I can't tell you how many times I have felt like I was going to fail and look stupid in front of everybody, but I went ahead and I said, God, it's all up to You. And you know what? It was during those times when God used me more than ever because I couldn't do anything. I was helpless. And God showed up and did great and mighty things through me, and I had nothing to do with it, and I know I had nothing to do with it. If anything good comes out of this morning, I ain't got nothing to do with it. But I'm trusting that God will do something mightily through me in your life. Amen. When you set out tomorrow about your day, yeah, you probably figure, I can't do much. That's okay. But be willing to do whatever God wants you to do, and God will do great things to you. That's what Paul's saying. He said, I work. I'm working. I labor. I do it. Hey, and I do it according to what He wants me to do, and He works mightily in me. 2 Corinthians 1:5-6. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Oh, you serve God in this world? Guess what? You're going to have resistance. Amen. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're living in a country that's being judged by God right now. You realize that? Hey, listen, it's no surprise to me we have Barack Obama as our president. It's no surprise at all because America got exactly what America asked for. America's a wicked, wicked, wicked hellhole, and America deserves a hellhole president. And that's exactly what she's got. Amen. America has turned her back on God, so God has turned His back on America. America has thumbed her nose at God, so God gave America a president that thumbs his nose at God. Do you understand that? We got what we asked for. We turned into a bloodthirsty nation that wants to kill people all around the world and murder our own unborn. Amen. And so God gave us a president that likes to murder people all around the world too. We got what we asked for. Now, how did I get on that? The sufferings of Christ abound in us. We're going to have to go. That's what I got on it. We're going to have to go through suffering in this land that we live in. But here's the great thing. He says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. As much as we go through, Christ is there just as much to comfort us. And he said, whether we be afflicted, if we go through it, he said, it's for your consolation and salvation. When we go through hardships, when we go through trials, when we go through things that would destroy us and God holds us up, that is there for a reason. It's so somebody else can say, hey, I can make it through that too. Amen? That's why we go through things. That's why we go through trials, to show others that God is faithful, that God won't leave you when you go through it. He said, it's for your consolation and salvation when we go through these things. He said, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So that when you hit that suffering, you say, hey, I can make it. God will get me through this just like he got so-and-so through this. That's why we go through it. So God is busy. God is working. God is doing things in our life. God has manned this ship of our life in order to make it through this world. And not just make it through by the skin of our teeth, but to make it through prospering. To be our sufficiency, to meet our needs. Amen. Galatians 5:6, the Bible says, for in Christ Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. That means whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, it doesn't really make any difference. He said, but faith which worketh by love. Listen, our faith is evidenced by the love that comes forth from my life. If you don't have, if the love of God is not present in your life, if you're not burdened by other people being lost and dying, going to hell, if you're not burdened by Christians who live worldly and bring shame upon the name of Christ, if that doesn't burden you, if you can't look at this world we live in and watch people just absolutely walking by and going through their life as if God didn't matter, if that doesn't bother you, there's not much love there. The love of God's not working in you very well. The love of God ought to burden you, ought to make you say, man, I don't want these people to die and go to hell. I don't want these Christians to ruin the name of Christ. I want people to turn to God. It ought to be a burden in you. God's trying to work that in you. Do you understand? That's what God's trying to do in you. But we're resisting him a lot of ways. And we've got to get clean so God, we can hear God's voice. We've got to get clean so we can see God's will. We've got to be clean so that God has a place to work so he can accomplish his purposes. Faith worketh by love. If you love, listen to me, if you love God, if you really love, look up here, if you really love God, you'll trust him. If you really love God, you'll trust him. Wake up. If you love him, you'll trust him. Now listen to me, if you trust him, if you trust God, he'll reveal his power in you. He will. Because if you trust him, you're asking him, Lord, I believe you. I trust you. I know you'll do what you say. I believe your word. I love you. Lord, please do something with me. And God says, hey, you want me to do something with you? I will. I'll reveal my power in you. And guess what? If he reveals his power in you, nothing shall be impossible to you. That's how some people, listen to me, that's how some people do great things for God. They just trust. They love him. Their heart overflows with love toward God. I tell you, sometimes I sit there praying. Sometimes I get to praying, and I get to talk to him. My heart just overflows. I just can't tell him how much I love him. I get so intense with. I just can't even hardly put it into words how much I love him. And man, I want to please him. I want him to look down on me and say, I'm pleased with him. If that doesn't cross your mind, something's wrong. God's at work. He wants to do greater things in you than you're letting him do. Ephesians 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is not sitting by idly. God is working in you. Some of us are resisting Him, but He is working in us. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. God is at work like the crew of a ship doing everything that's necessary to make sure it sails properly and gets to its proper destination. God is working in us to make sure we are efficiently manned with the manpower we need. Except it's not manpower, it's God power. I said a ship has to be efficiently manned in order to get from point A to point B. In order for it to be thoroughly furnished. In order for it to have everything like it ought to be. But the second thing is this. It has to be sufficiently stored. Amen. There's no point three, thank God. There's only two. Amen. But listen to me. It has to be sufficiently stored. It has to have everything that it needs. Sufficient. That word means as much as is needed. There was sufficient. Did you have enough? Yes, it was sufficient. That means we had exactly what we needed. Amen? We had enough. We had plenty. And God, when God is at work in your life, God will make sure your life is sufficiently stored. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, and he said unto me, God said unto me, and remember this is when Paul three times asked for that thorn in his flesh to be removed. And the Bible doesn't spell out what it was, but through studying history, Josephus and other historians, you can learn that Paul, and through reading his own words, Paul couldn't see very well. Paul, when he was caught up into the third heaven, when he was stoned on the road, stoned in the streets of Lystra, and he was thrown outside the city for dead, I believe it was then when he lost his eyesight, most of it. He still could see, but very dimly. And he tried. He went to God three times about it. He said, Lord, please remove this from me. In other words, Lord, heal my eyes where I can see, where I don't struggle every day. And here's what God said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace, not your eyesight, but my grace. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? That means, Paul, if your eyes weren't bad, you wouldn't have a need. Paul, if you didn't have a need, you wouldn't have to depend on me so heavily. And if you didn't have to depend on me so heavily, then I wouldn't be able to show you how I can meet every need you have. So, get this through your head. Every time you come up short, every time you fall short, every time there's a deficit in your life, that's an opportunity for God to show up and show out and do what He said He'll do. And I can tell you from my own personal experience is that God is not going to fail. God never fails. He never has, and He never will. Now, He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, well, then most gladly, therefore, well, I rather glory in my infirmities. I'm glad that I have this problem. I'm glad that I don't measure up. I'm glad that I'm weak, he's saying. Why? Because that way the power of Christ rests on me, and the power of Christ equips me and powers me. Sufficient. What does it mean? It means enough. If you look up that word sufficient in this passage, here's exactly what that word means. It means enough to enable you to bear the evil manfully. To take it like a man. That's what it means. Just bow up and take it. Why? Because God's in control. And it also says, there is therefore no reason why you should ask for its removal. Because God's able to be enough so you don't miss what you thought you were missing. God's grace is more enabling. God's grace is more empowering than any human strength that you and I can muster. Our very best. Listen to me. If I could see crystal clear. In other words, Paul, if you could see like with an eye of an eagle, that would not be a more beneficial thing in your life. It would not be better for you to be able to see like an eagle than for you to have God's grace on you through your blindness. You understand? When God shows up and God does something in your life, it's better than what you could do without God. So that's why Paul said that. Hey, I'm glad when I'm weak. If God shows up, God's strength will be better than my strength would have been. 2 Corinthians 3:5, listen. The Bible says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He said, listen, we don't try to do this on our own. We don't try to do our own reasoning and think. We listen to what God says, and what we give you is from God. Listen, He's our sufficiency. He's enough. He's exactly what we need. I don't need to come up with something brilliant on my own. He said, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. I couldn't get up here and preach if it weren't for God's power. I couldn't do this. I know I couldn't. Believe you. Believe you me, I've tried to do it without praying, and I found out what a big flop I am, amen? When I try to do it without God, I find myself not being able to do much at all. He said He made us able ministers. He said, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It's God's Spirit working, empowering me. Joshua 1:9, He said, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't get down. Look up here, neighbor. Don't get down. God says don't get down. Don't get scared. Listen, no matter what you're going through in life, we can't let the devil get an upper hand. We can't let him bluff us, amen, into going backwards on God. Why? Because God is with you. And if God's with you, who's gonna defeat you? If God be for us, who can be against us? We have God not only filling us and equipping us, He empowers us. He gives us everything we need. But we have to turn to Him. We can't do it on our own. Isaiah 43:2. The Bible says, when thou passest through the waters, God says, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because God says, no matter where you go, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be with you as you go through all the things that you'll go through in your life. There's no reason for you to be afraid. There's no reason for you to be discouraged, because I will be there and I will make sure that you are completely and thoroughly equipped with what you will need, amen, through this life. Because God's no halfway God. God, He's going to equip you. He's going to do it 100%. He's not going to do it part of the way. He's going to do it all the way. But you've got to get clean and come to Him and ask for it. What are you trying to do, preacher? I'm trying to whet your appetite. Come get something from God. I'm trying to get you to the point where you say, well, I think I'll try that. I think I'll give God a chance to do something in my life. Matthew 10:19-20. God says, but when they deliver you up, the Lord said, when they deliver you up, in other words, when they arrest you and they take you in and they call you before a judge to answer for your stand for the Lord. That's what it's talking about. Those days hadn't come yet, but Jesus is warning. Listen, it happened. It's happened to the Jews. It's happened to other people. It happened in North Korea just the other day. Did you know in North Korea the other day, they I'm not sure when it was, but it happened not too long ago. They took 80 Christians into a square, put hoods over their heads, tied them to something, and blasted them with machine gun fire till they couldn't even identify who was who because they read the Bible and went to church. They mass murdered 80 people for being Christians. Do you know they're killing them every day over in Saudi Arabia and the Sudan and other places like that? They're murdering Christians. In Egypt, do you know they're murdering Christians regularly? Yeah, it's happening in a lot of places. Where's the other places happening? In Syria. It's happening in Syria. They're murdering Christians. Why? Because this book scares them. Book scares them. They know it's empowering. They don't want. That's why the government of North Korea, that's why Kim Jong-il or whatever his name is, that's why this book's outlawed. Because this book empowers people. Listen to me. Here's what it does. it takes the scales off your eyes, and you can see the world for what it really is, and you see the evil for what it is, and you don't fear it because you know that God's in control. He's more powerful than any government on earth, and the governments of this world know that, and they're scared for people to get this book in their hands because they won't fear man. Amen. But God says, hey, I don't want you to fear man. You fear me, and I'll empower you. He said, I'll be with you. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Don't worry about it. He said, when you stand before a judge, when you're called before somebody, don't think about it. He said, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. God says, I will put it in your mouth. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. When the devil's crowd tries to shut you down, the Father says, my Spirit will speak through you. Oh, I hope you're getting this. Luke 21:15. He said, I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Oh, listen to me. When God puts words in your mouth, listen, the enemy has to shut up. They ain't got nothing to say. He'll shut them down. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you be able to bear it. See, God will equip you to be able to handle whatever you face. He said there'll be a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. What is the way of escape? God is the way of escape. When it gets too much to bear, you go to Him. And He is your rest from your burden. He is your rest from the trouble. He is your way of escape. He said, and listen to me, hey, everybody in the world is going through the same stuff. It's not uncommon what we're going through. It's not uncommon what we will face. And God said, I'll be with you in the middle of it. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen to me. We have His promises that He'll put words in our mouth to speak. His power is exceeding great. Amen? That He will give us boldness and courage lest we're called into question as to this power that God has put into our life. Listen to me. He'll be our place of rest. He'll be our way of escape. He's promised us to equip us and give us everything that we need to be great and mighty, to bring Him glory. All this is not, all of it, none of it's for you. None of it's for me now here on earth. Only the byproduct of it is ours. But the byproduct of it is so great and wonderful. Listen to me. It's for Him, His glory. And the more glory we put on Him in this world, the more glory He's going to share with us when we get to where He's at. It's necessary. It's essential that you let these truths sink into your heart and your mind and you act upon them, because it is the key to blessing when you get to where God is. That same word that's translated sufficient, also one time it's translated enough. Matthew 25:9, the Bible says, but the wise answered saying, this is talking about the virgins and the oil. It said, but the wise answered saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. That word enough there is translated out of the same word as we get sufficient. Enough. That word enough there, here's the definition I got out of Thayer's Greek Lexicon. It says to be possessed of unfailing strength. To have unfailing strength in you. Where's that unfailing? I fail. Don't you fail? Our strength fails. That strength is not ours. That strength comes from God. Unfailing strength. To be possessed. Have God's unfailing strength holding you in His hands. To be strong. To suffice. To be enough as against any danger. Hence to defend or ward off evil. That's what it means. God's enough. He's enough to make you victorious. He's enough to give you the victory. Jude 1:24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. He's enough. Amen? and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Think about that. God wants to bring you in before the Father. He wants to say, come on, JD. Come on. Come on. Get up, JD. Get up, JD. Go to sleep in church, JD. Hey, He wants to say, come, Father. 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 Look, Father. This is JD. He was praying. It's okay. Father, this is JD. He trusted me. I'm so happy to bring him to you. He wants to do it with exceeding joy. Exceeding, I mean, Jesus excited to bring JD before the Father and tell him that he washed JD in his blood and he's saved and he's clean. He ain't never going to hell. Father, he's redeemed. That's what Jesus wants to do. He's able. He's enough to do that. He's enough. Did I scare you? A little bit, amen. Thought you was in trouble. Thought you was heading to the back with a paddle, didn't you? Exceeding joy. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. But the Lord is faithful. He's faithful. God won't ever turn His back on you. There'll never be a day when you call on God and God says, no, I'm not going to listen to you today. There'll never be a day when God says, no, I'm done with you. He's faithful. He shall establish you. That means He'll get your feet planted firmly so that you're not wishy-washy no more. Hey, listen, He'll keep you from evil. If you'll put your trust and your faith in Him and you'll live for Him, God will protect you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Listen, God wants to direct and steer your life. He doesn't want you to do it. It's not for you to do. Get your hands off the wheel. Quit trying to direct your own life. Listen to me, you don't know what you're doing. And we've all figured that out by now, surely. We don't know what we're doing. We got to put everything in God's hands. Take everything to God in prayer. Pray without ceasing. We've talked about this over and over. He'll direct your hearts into the love of God. And listen to this. And into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting for Christ. Can I ask you a question this morning? I think it's a very important question. Do we expect Christ to return and spare America destruction? Do you expect Jesus to come back and take us all out of here before anything happens to America? Really? I don't. I fully expect this country to be absolutely destroyed before Christ comes. I mean, I'm not saying that it has to, but I'm saying just based on what I know about God from the Bible. God has certainly favored America. He's certainly been more abundant in blessing America than I think He has just about any other country except for Israel. Wouldn't you all agree with that? I mean, He blessed England that way for a time. But then when the gospel came to America, He blessed America so greatly. And America, in turn, turned away from God. And when I read where Israel, when God blessed them and they turned their back on God, what did God do? God brought a wicked king and He turned them into bondage. And I see now that we have a wicked president and America is being sold out. I mean, her resources are being destroyed. Her people are being put into poverty. There's disease. They are absolutely, I believe with all my heart, spraying chemicals over top of us every day out of them airplanes. Hey, and poisoning us. They're poisoning our water with all kinds of chemicals. They're poisoning our food with all kinds of pesticide-resistant seed. They're just absolutely destroying us. And listen, why is that happening? I can tell you why. It's God's judgment on us for our sin. And we ought to expect it. Listen, there's too many people around here think God's got to come get us out of here before anything happens because this is America. But I'm going to tell you something. God didn't create the American flag, and God don't say the Pledge of Allegiance, and God's no respecter of persons. He could care less that we're America. We're not just because we feel favored because we live here. Listen, there's people all over the world who've suffered. And suffering worse than we are. Are we too proud to go into bondage? I think we are. But we deserve bondage. Listen to me. I'm not saying I want it, but I'm saying we deserve it. This nation deserves to be in bondage because this nation has quit serving God. Can I ask you this? Have we shut down into a we're just waiting on Jesus mode? Listen to me. I'm almost done, but I want you to think about these things before we go. Have we shut down from a serving God mode into a just waiting on Jesus to get here mode? You know how it is when you got company coming? Everybody's busy working, cleaning up, making things right. But then you get everything like you think it ought to be, and then you're looking out the window just kind of waiting. When they going to be here? We're just sitting in a rocking chair waiting on them to get here. We're not doing anything productive. We're just waiting on them to get here. I think that's kind of how we get. We're kind of crossing our fingers, hoping, Jesus, please come back before anything bad happens. That's not what he told us to do. He said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep working for God. God keeps working in you. Can I ask you this? Do we ever just get impatient with all these boundaries and convictions? We see everybody else seemingly living as if it doesn't matter. Do we get bored with all that and get our mind off of God's business and put it on our own business and forget that God matters more than we do? Do we do that? I'm trying to help you this morning. I'm trying to step on that toe a little bit so you feel something and give you a reason to come to this altar. And then there's one last word that means the same thing as sufficient, and that's be content. In Luke 3:14, the Bible said, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. That word content there means the same thing. It means it's enough. It's enough. Philippians 4:11-13, not that I speak in respect of want, Paul said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In other words, he said, I know how to be abased. I know how to have nothing. I know how to get by on very, very little and have nothing and have no nice clothes and not have a nice way to get around and not have and people around me that support me and love me and encourage me. I know how to make it through when there's nobody but God. I know how to abound, he said. He said, I know how to have nothing and I know how to act when I have everything. I don't get all swole up and big-headed and think I don't need God anymore. Hey, when I have nothing, I need God, and when I have everything, I need God. He said, everywhere and in all things, he said, I am instructed. Well, who instructed him? It's God, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Although I may be full, my belly may be full, I may be so full I can't breathe, I need to be hungry to serve God. Listen to me. I may have everything around me comfortable, but I know that won't last, so I need God. And he says after that, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, everything I deal with, everything I face, and let me tell you something, that is not a Band-Aid fix-all for everything in life. That applies to doing God's will. I can do all things that God expects me to do through him because he is the one that strengthens me. It is his power that works in me. It is him who efficiently mans me to get through this life. It is him who stores up and equips me with what I need to make it from day to day. It's God. It's not me. It's God. And he doesn't do it halfway. God puts everything there that I need. I simply have to look to him and ask him and trust him and take hold on it. And I close with this passage, Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Live your life without wishing you had what everybody else has. Don't go through life looking at what everybody else has, worried about whether you got enough. Let your life be without covetousness and be content. Be happy that you've got God and he's enough. Be happy that he's enough and nothing can hurt you.
be happy. Be thankful that you got somewhere you're headed. And it's greater than anything this world's ever seen. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Let me tell you something. That's the meaning of the Christian life. To be sufficiently stored, to have everything that we need, and it all comes from God. And to be efficiently manned. In other words, to have his power, not our power, his strength, not our strength, working in us to do his will and of his good pleasure. God can make a great man, a great woman out of you, but you have got to get thoroughly, completely clean and come to him and say, Lord, thoroughly and completely equip me and empower me. And if you'll do that, my goodness, God will do great things with your life. Don't you want to be more than mediocre? Don't you want to do more than get by? Don't you want to do more than drag through this life and drag up to the judgment seat of Christ and say, I did the best I could? And God said, well, you could have done so much better if you'd let me do it. Don't you want to be there with joy? Exceeding joy? You can. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can. But you got to come and you got to give him all. Come this morning and let him do business with you. Let's stand together. Father, I ask your blessing upon this invitation now. Lord, you work in the hearts of the people. I pray, Lord, that you've drawn them, Lord, to some conclusions, Father. I pray, Lord, that they may be burdened this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that they come and they do business with you. Lord, this is the time. This is the place. This is the hour. Lord, I pray. Stacked them stones for you and me.